Can you please open your Bibles again to that portion that was read? Exodus chapter 12, first 14 verses of that scripture that we read together. And with God's word open tonight, let us bow the head and ask for the author of the book to lead us in these moments which are to follow. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for all that has gone before in the meeting that has been of Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless it, that Thou would commit it to us. Lord, if anything's been said or done tonight, not of Thee, take it away. Help us now, Lord, we've had a great time singing Thy praises, but help us to settle now to receive Thy word. I pray by Thy Spirit that Thou would minister this Thy word to each and every one of us. I need Thy blessing tonight, Lord. I take that promise, Holy Ghost. But Lord, for those in the pew as well, those in their homes, we pray for that help to be given personally, individually, that Thou would speak to us tonight. Lord, speak to me. Speak through me. We'll pray, Lord, that Thou would do a work tonight that cannot be done by any man. By Thy Spirit, Lord, we pray that Thou would speak. In Thy precious name we ask it, and for Thy glory. Amen. We have just read tonight, earlier in the meeting, that passage of Scripture from Exodus chapter 12, these first 14 verses, that account of what is one of the most important events in the whole of the Jewish calendar that has ever been celebrated and is still being celebrated in this day and age. Before us here in this passage of Scripture, we have that very familiar portion, I trust, at least to most of us in this Old Testament Scripture here, where the enslaved children of Israel, those who had been in slavery for really almost or over 200 years, were being, by God's mighty hand, been brought out of that land of Egypt, that land of slavery, that land where they were oppressed, toward that promised land, that land of Canaan. Preceding this portion, there were, of course, many other plagues that the Lord brought into that land, 9 plagues to be exact, sent by the Lord to plague the land of Egypt. Many of us would be able to recall at least some of those plagues. If this were a children's meeting or a youth fellowship, we could make that a quiz and ask that question. What were those other 9 plagues? In Exodus chapter 7, verse 19, we read of the first plague that was given, the plague of turning the river into blood. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 6, we read of the plague of the frogs that the Lord sent to plague the land on that occasion. On down that same passage, verse 17, we read of the plague of the lice. And then the flies in verse 24. How the Lord sent dense swarms of flies to plague those inhabitants of the land. The next chapter, chapter 9 of Exodus, verse 6, we read of the murrain of cattle. Verse 10, the boils. Verse 25, the hail sent from heaven. The next chapter, chapter 10, verse 13, the plague of the locusts that the Lord sent, that mighty plague that destroyed everything in their path, ate everything of value on the land. And then that darkness described to us in Exodus 10, verse 22, so thick it could be felt was that plague of the thick darkness. You see, the Lord had, in those earlier plagues, hardened the heart of the king of Egypt, that man known as Pharaoh, and he still would not let the people go. But this final plague, this 10th and greatest plague that we're introduced to here, this most terrible plague of all, that would be the plague to end all plagues, was being sent by the Lord, the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Going back a chapter from the one we read tonight, chapter 11, the first verse, God tells his servant Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt." And then the promise is given there in that first verse. "Afterwards he will let you go. He will surely thrust you out altogether." That verse sets the tone for the chapter that we've read together this evening. And we want to consider in the few moments that we have remaining in the meeting tonight, these words that we've read, this 14 first verses of chapter 12. And as we do that tonight, I want us to consider very simply, a very simple outline, a very simple title, a very simple message tonight that each one of us, I believe, need to get down to this basic truth, the blood. This is a doctrine that is often neglected, often skirted around in today's society. But it is, or at least ought to be, at the very center of all that's taught, of all that's preached, and of all that is believed. The blood. As we consider the blood tonight, let us take my first point, the source of the blood. The source of the blood that we want to bring your attention to and my attention to this evening is simply the Lamb. Let us consider the Lamb this evening. Can I ask you tonight, as I ask myself, just for this hour, to leave aside the temporal things of the world, to set aside those important and pressing matters that may be upon your mind right now, those things of perhaps that you will need to do later on tonight, perhaps those things that will occupy our days and weeks in the time to come, and think about this doctrine, this truth, this teaching of the blood. We want to focus upon the Lamb, the source of this blood tonight, this central element in, can I say, all of the Scriptures. Right from the earliest chapters of Genesis, right through to the final books of the Revelation, the central thing in view, the central truth, the central doctrine that's been taught is the Lamb of God. Right from that first promise of the Messiah that's given there by the Lord in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That is that promise that is revealed over and over again, fleshed out every time with more detail upon it. Genesis 3:15. Perhaps you'll turn back in the Word of God to those words where the Lord gives that initial promise. Genesis 3:15, I trust we've found the place. "And I," the Lord speaks, "will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and I shall bruise thy head," that mortal blow, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." The promise, the first messianic promise that is given by the Lord in these words in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That same promise, might I add, that's given right throughout the patriarch's time, right throughout all the prophets. That same promise that's given the additional information right through until the promised Messiah comes. Look at our text or our chapter this evening that we're dealing with again. Exodus chapter 12, look from verse 3, right on really, I suppose, to the end of that chapter. From verse 3 onwards, we have much mention. Central thing in view here is the Lamb. That's why we're here tonight. That's why there's such a magnificent building here in Lisburn. That's why we are holding meetings, as many meetings as we can, to make mention of the Lamb. It tells us there in verse 3, look at those words with me, please. They shall take every one of them, notice the words, a lamb. First of all, we see here in verse 3, revealed to us here that a lamb is mentioned. All the people, every household, every man was commanded to take every lamb, a man for an house. Here we see from this very simple truth, from this particular teaching here, that individual homes were responsible for taking a lamb. They couldn't rely simply upon the rulers of Israel at that time, known as the elders. And isn't that significant? They weren't able just to rely on someone else making that offering for them. They couldn't rely upon the work of their neighbors, some family friend, some individual they knew well, the elders over their household. They couldn't simply rely upon that for salvation. Rather, the Word of God tells us here in very clear terms that each household was responsible, each home individually, for taking a lamb personally. And only that was able to save them. We read on in verse 4, this additional truth given out. First of all, we have a lamb, the indefinite article given there, a lamb. And then we see here in verse 4, the lamb. Twice in this verse, we see the lamb used with the definite article, the word the. Not just any old lamb. Not just a lamb from the flock, it was to be the lamb. This speaks of that particular lamb that had to be taken, not just any lamb, but that particular lamb. Friends, that brings our attention to the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Surely that brings our focus and our attention. Surely that brings our thoughts to Christ. Not just any old person could die. It had to be the one, the Son of God who came, that perfect, unblemished, perfect lamb that had to be slain. In verse 5, we see here the unblemished lamb. Verse 5 tells us, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Do you notice that wee word, your lamb? It starts off, a lamb. Then we see the lamb, this particular lamb, and your lamb. Can we just pause there for a second? Many of us in the meeting tonight are in Christ Jesus. I can truly say, He is my lamb. Can you put yourself in that category tonight in the meeting? Can you say this applies to me as it does to the preacher, as it does to my Christian friend, as it does to that person sitting to my left or to my right who I know is saved? That person who was able to sing with gusto our opening hymns tonight, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Is this personal to you? Is this your lamb tonight? Or is this a Savior that you know little about? Maybe you know a lot about the Savior. Maybe it's head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. This unblemished lamb, the perfect spotless lamb, brings our attention, of course, to the Son of God. The one we're here tonight to divert your attention to. We don't want to be remembered, noticed, or thought of. All glory to His thrice holy name. He is that perfect, spotless, He is that unblemished lamb this evening, that not simply any old lamb, but the perfect, spotless Son of God, that one chosen, the only one who could be chosen, the only man who was that perfect man, that God and man in two persons, yet in one, the God-man. In verse 5, we notice here, look at the words with me, that separated lamb. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, separate it from the rest. And how that applied to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. In verse 6, we read of the purified lamb. Ye shall keep it until the 14th day. Oh, folks, I hope we can see it here in this passage of Scripture, as every other passage. You know, it is a rule that every time we open the Word of God, every time we take it down and open its sacred pages, we ought to ask several questions of the Lord before we read that portion, any portion. And one of them is, show me Christ in this passage. Christ is everywhere throughout the Word. Every portion of God's Word in the Old Testament points forward to that perfect, spotless Lamb, Christ Jesus. The New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they point toward Christ. They show and reveal His life work. And those other epistles that are given after the Gospels, they look back to the same Lord Jesus Christ. The central truth, the theme of all the Word of God is Christ. Can we see it this evening? Can you see it tonight? Those who are out of Christ tonight, those who have never been to the cross, can you see it? Christ is portrayed throughout all these Old Testament scriptures. He is mentioned here in the Word of God, every portion, powerfully so, in Exodus chapter 12. Every reference here and elsewhere in the Word of God brings our focus and our attentions to Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Revelation 13, verse 8, tells us these words, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the Lamb in the Word of Life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Oh, and considering these portions tonight, this the Word of God, Exodus chapter 12, surely we're drawn to Calvary. Surely we're drawn afresh to that place where our Savior died. We're drawn to consider Christ. We're drawn to consider that great work of atonement performed on our behalf that we might go free. The one who shed His lifeblood, that blood that shall never ever lose its power, that we might go free. When the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, as we read in the first verse of our reading, Moses and Aaron got these instructions from the Lord as to the salvation of Israel that night. He was giving a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people. That's what the Bible does. With each and every promise, we have Messiah shown, revealed more and more, until He comes in the fullness of time in the early chapters of those books in the Gospels. To come back to our portion and this scene that our mind is drawn to here in the Word of God in Exodus chapter 12, it is reckoned, those people who have calculated this out, that perhaps somewhere in the region of 500,000 lambs would have been slain in the land of Goshen that night. And when I think of that, that makes me think something of the great cost that was made that night for the redemption of Israel. That great price that was paid for the redemption of those people that we read of. And so too it was with the Messiah who came. He was the Son of God who gave up all the splendor of heaven. Great cost. He was the one who was willing to pay the cost of shedding His own life. shedding his own lifeblood that all who trust in him might go free. Oh, don't we love that best known verse in all of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16, the children could recite that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. The thought of giving here has the thought of price and cost associated with it. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, we do dwell, well to dwell, upon the Lamb that was selected, upon that Lamb that was separated, upon that Lamb that was slain in Goshen that night, that those people might go free. That great antitype of these Scriptures that we read off here is Christ. Oh, might we consider Christ tonight. Consider Christ. That's the watchword of that great campaign that has been rolled across Ulster and into the south of Ireland. Oh, that others might consider Christ. I believe there are many tonight who are so busy. So busy. The devil uses that weapon. He uses that tool to keep us so busy that we simply cannot have time to consider Christ. I remember when there was 4 channels on television. And I'm sure there are many in the meeting who can remember when there was maybe 2 channels. And I remember before midnight when you stood up to sing the Queen, because that was the last thing that was on for about another 6 hours. Not so now. Everything is so busy. 24-hour news, 24-hour radio, 24-hour everything. Do we do what the Lord commands us to do? Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I believe we do dwell, well to dwell, upon the cross tonight. We do well to dwell upon the Lamb tonight. We do well to dwell upon the blood tonight. And as we consider the blood, we know the source of the blood, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But very quickly we'll move on and consider the shedding of the blood. Not only was that Lamb to be selected and set aside, but that Lamb and its blood had to be shed. Verse 6, we see in that reading in Exodus chapter 12, the slain Lamb. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You see, folks, not only did Christ need to come to earth, but he needed to die. His blood had to be shed in order that our sins could be forgiven. The cross work of Christ is vital. The devil tried to divert the Savior away from going to the cross. He did everything in his power to stop Christ going all the way to the cross, but he set his face as a flint to go to Calvary. Matthew 4 tells us some of the detail that Christ endured at the hand of Satan. Those temptations that were so real. But not only did Christ not sin, but the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could not sin. He went all the way to the cross. Satan tried his best, but the Lord went all the way to the cross. There are some who claim that that great cross work, that work of atonement, was not necessary. Some even claim that what Christ did upon the cross was merely an example to show us that we should give ourselves sacrificially for our friends. There's more to it than that, friends. The great work of Christ upon the cross was necessary. That blood had to be shed. The Word of God tells us in many, many places that great truth, how important and central the blood is. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. I'm sure we're familiar with those words. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, what a blessing it is to get our eyes, to get our focus, to get our attention upon Christ the Lamb. Not only do we see the source and the shedding of the blood, but also the striking of the blood. Look at the words with me here, please. How the blood had to be applied, verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the two upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. These clear instructions were given to the children of Israel here how that blood was to be applied. And as we think of that, doesn't it draw our minds again to the cross? Doesn't it draw our minds again to the Lord Jesus Christ? How even as we see the sides of the door sprinkled with that blood, our Savior's sides were pierced. His side was pierced. We read in John chapter 19, verse 34, those sad words, how the Son of God was attacked by those soldiers. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. The blood on the upper doorpost speaks to us really about the head of our Savior. Do you remember reading in those accounts in the Gospels how they, by cruel hands, took those long eastern thorns, wove them into that crown, and forced them down upon our Savior's head? The blood was upon the upper doorposts of the door. Matthew 27, verse 29 tells us, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Then they mocked him. Mark 15, verse 17 tells us how they clothed him in purple and they plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. John chapter 19, verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. My Savior's side was pierced that I might go free. My Savior's head was pierced with those thorns. His blood flowed down off his beard that I might go free. This passage that we are considering tonight, indeed, this entire passage, this entire Passover scene brings us and points us to Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. We consider also where the blood was not put. Consider the door that was to be spread on the side post, on the upper door post, with that precious blood. That blood that would allow life to continue. They didn't put it on the threshold of the door. Do you notice that? They were told where to put it, but it's noticeable that that blood was not to be put on the threshold. You see, that blood was not to be trampled underfoot. And I wonder tonight, just as we pause at that point, how many in the gathering, how many watching online, how many listening to a CD tonight have been trampling the blood of Christ underfoot every time the gospel is preached by simply saying, no, that's not for me. Do you know that every time you refuse Christ, and he's been offered to you tonight, every time you refuse him, you're doing just that. You're trampling the blood of Christ underfoot. And I wonder tonight who will leave this meeting house before or after the supper, who will leave trampling the blood of Christ underfoot by refusing his offer of mercy again? I trust tonight that you will close in and accept him and his offer of mercy, that you will accept that final work, that finished work that has been done upon Calvary's center cross, that this scene brings our attention to tonight. In closing, We've considered all these aspects of the blood, the source of the blood, the shedding of the blood, the striking of the blood, but let us consider the effects of that applied blood. We've considered all these things, but come with me, please, to consider verse 13. It clearly tells of the promise of God concerning the blood of the Lamb. Oh, the blood shall never lose its power, friends, tonight. This promise is current for the 4th of October 2015. This promise was current for the people in the time in which we read, but it's also applicable tonight. Look at the promise with me. Chapter 12, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We're preaching a message of hope tonight. Every individual lost tonight who would but come by faith and accept and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, that blood can be applied to your account. Oh, what a promise for those of us who are in Christ tonight. We have this promise from the Lord God Himself. You see, when God looks down upon us who are in Christ tonight, He sees the blood of Christ that has been put to our account. But what about you tonight outside of Christ? What about you tonight who have trampled the blood repeatedly every time you've left a meeting such as this? What about you? That blood's not to your account. As you refuse the Savior time after time, that blood is not to your account. Oh, the doctrine of the blood is a vital doctrine central to all of Scripture. That is a doctrine, indeed, that is under a sustained attack by the evil one. But you see, if there is no blood, there is no redemption. If there is no blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1 verse 7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through His, note the word, blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Paul writing to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the blood of Christ. That's why we make much of the blood of Christ tonight. Redemption is only to be found in His blood, not our works, not our attention to coming to church, not our attention to all of these things, but to the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, His Son, which cleanses us for all sins, from all sins. Oh, I trust tonight that we might see by faith these important truths in His Word. As I thought of that tonight, how those lambs were taken and selected, the perfect lamb brought to the side, separated for a period of 14 days. Oh, I thought how that father would have went and taken that blood and put it in that basin. But if he had left it at that, if he had left that blood in the basin in the front room, not to apply it to the door, how foolish that would have been. Christ has been separated. Christ has come already. Calvary has happened. His blood has been shed. His blood is in heaven right now. Oh, how foolish if there was one to walk out tonight and admit that all that has happened, all these things are in place, but to reject Christ, how foolish. I trust that we might close in with His offer of grace tonight, that we might indeed be blessed, and that this might be that wonderful, wonderful day that we've been able to sing about in our opening hymn. Let us pray. The meeting's over. It's almost time to go to supper or else to go home. But please consider these things tonight. Take a moment in the pew. Think about what has been said. Listen to that still small voice, softly and tenderly. Perhaps Jesus is calling you to come forth tonight. If we can be any help, Dr. Douglas and I, a Christian friend, any of the brethren in the meeting, please indicate and we'll be pleased to speak to you tonight. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for this Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for this time we've been able to spend together in Thy presence. We pray, Lord, that that which has been of Thee might be taken and blessed. We know the evil one is roaming about, Lord, like a wounded animal, seeking to take away the Word of God. I pray that he might be ineffectual. We pray that Thou would help us, saint and sinner alike, to hide Thy Word deep within our hearts. O Lord, we pray that that good seed might bring about much fruit. Bless tonight, we do pray, dear Father. Bless the food, the good things that have been provided for us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would undertake for us as we perhaps now or later on might go home to our several homes, that Thou would keep Thy hand upon the congregation until they meet again. In Thy precious name we ask all these things, giving thanks for what Thou hast done already. Amen.